Our scripture reading for this morning comes from Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 25. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies in 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for your word. We pray for the gift of your spirit, that it would be loose in this place, that you would speak to us now in me, through me, and if need be, in spite of me. Amen. This morning, we're at the conclusion of our stewardship series. It's Commitment Sunday, which I know you all look forward to the same way you do Christmas Eve and Easter Sunday. Fill out your pledge cards. You've had it circled on the calendar. We dedicate these weeks every fall to intentionally thinking about what we've been called to do with the resources that are available to us that we seem to think of as being at our discretion, both as individuals and as a church. But hopefully this is not a theme that is confined to these 3 weeks, because really it's at the center of all we do together. Every time we open God's Word, it asks something of us. It asks how we're going to orient our lives. So it's an important conversation to think about these in specific ways, because in the teachings of Jesus, there is as much conversation about what we do with our stuff and our money as there is about any other single topic. Clearly, I think Jesus means for us to understand that discipleship is not something primarily that is an intellectual exercise, right? Not something that we just do with our minds or just something that we nurture in our internal life, but that it is something that we are committed to or disciplined by, right? That's the root of discipline is disciple. This shapes what our life looks like in tangible expressions. So it matters how we orient our lives. It matters how we shape our lives. And I don't just mean how you spend your money, although that is important. I mean that to express faith in Christ, to live into the promises of God, is to make your life, your whole life, a witness to an alternative worldview. What does Paul say about faith? Anybody know? Paul says that faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, it's faith that allows me to see something that does not exist yet. It allows me to be something that is better than what I am currently. And so to give with faith is to give in a way that expresses your hope. To give in the way of faith is to give in a way that creates the world that you would like to see exist. It imagines things that the rest of us can't see yet. That's definitely what we have in this passage from Isaiah. Isaiah paints this picture of a different world that God imagines for us. It's not anymore a world that is built on exploitation or consumption. It's a world where one's thriving does not come at the expense of another. It's a world without the fear of scarcity or isolation. There's one writer that points out how this turns upside down some previous language from the Hebrew Bible. If you look in Deuteronomy and you go back to the original promise that is the foundation of the Hebrew Bible, when God promises the land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in Deuteronomy there's conquering language. And it's in opposition to what we hear in this passage. There's a little Bible nerd for you right now, but stay with me because this is important. And Deuteronomy says, God says, it will be a land with fine, large cities that you did not build. Houses filled with all sorts of good stuff that you did not fill. Hewn cisterns that you did not hew. Vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. In other words, the sign of God's blessing at this particular point in Israel's understanding is when that they are able to acquire through destruction and invasion the goodness of God's creation. You're blessed when your gain is somebody else's loss. You're blessed when you win and your enemy loses. You win, you are blessed when you are successfully able to dominate the other. That's what blessing means in that particular context. We still live, actually, in this way, as if this is what it means to be blessed. I am blessed when I can stack more and more and more while my neighbors around me do not have enough. But now, in this moment in Isaiah, the tables have turned and the people of Judah have experienced this for themselves because the Babylonians have come in, they've destroyed Jerusalem, they've sent the rich elite Israelites out into exile. And so they've learned what it means to have their homes and their vineyards and their land and their labor be somebody else's blessing. And so this writer says that the community has experienced conquest from the perspective of the conquered. And so from that shared experience, they gain empathy. And empathy changes their point of view, their understanding of what is appropriate and desirable in life. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and enjoy their fruit. Restored Jerusalem will be grounded in a theological vision that is the antithesis of the triumphalist vision of conquest, end quote. In simple terms, now the people have experienced the pendulum of domination swing back and forth. It swung in their favor and it swung against them. They've seen the cycle of exploitation go back and forth. They've exploited and they've been exploited. And they've seen that this is not in keeping with the notion that all of us are created in the image of God. If there's anything true about the creation story, it is that each of us was created in the image of God. Including those that we have been pitted against as our enemies. And so, how can God's creation be whole? How can there be justice and equity when my gain is your loss? And so here we have the vision of an alternative, because we have these examples from the animal kingdom, right? These sworn enemies that exist only because they are able to consume another. There's this food chain, right? And one's life exists primarily to sustain one above it on the food chain. But now we have this reordering of relationships. One's flourishing is not dependent on another's suffering. And so, this is the image that Isaiah gets, and then we get to the Gospels, and Jesus comes into the world, and we see the embodiment of what this world looks like. This one who will not achieve power by stepping on someone else. This one who would not defend his life by taking another's. This one who sits in the Sermon on the Mount, and for three chapters in Matthew's Gospel lays out the most ridiculous countercultural vision of what life looks like that we could ever imagine. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. When was the last time you saw somebody meek get elected? And so the life that Jesus calls us to and embodies that we are disciplined around by being disciples is profoundly countercultural. We live in a world where 26 people hold as much wealth as 3.8 billion people do combined. 26 people, as much wealth as 3.8 billion combined. We live in a world where we are arguing now in the highest courts of our land about our legal right to discriminate against people because of their sexual orientation or gender identity. Literally, to decide if I can increase my rights by infringing on the rights of others. If I can make my gain your loss. There's a Washington Post article yesterday. They were citing these recent surveys. Typical conundrum that we're in. Americans are increasingly frustrated at how partisan we've become. But they're also more partisan than they've ever been. We're frustrated that our leaders are not able to compromise, that there doesn't seem to be any kind of moral center, and yet we're also frustrated because those on our side will not step on the necks of those on the other side. So to come into the midst of all that and read this vision and then put our faith in the conviction of things not seen, our faith in a world that looks so different than the one that we live in, is profoundly countercultural. And so the question when we come to putting our resources together, we start thinking about how we're going to spend our money, how we're going to orient our lives, how we're going to orient our life together is, how is the life of Covenant Christian Church bearing out this countercultural witness? How is the faith with which we are giving ourselves to this ministry imagining something we hope for that you can't see yet, but we imagine that it could be? I've got a few things I want to lift up. One is that I sat with Michael Brickhouse and Carla Greg Kearns, our partners in ministry from Good Shepherd UCC and Cary First Christian, a few weeks ago, and Carla shared with us about this program she had learned about. We know that our partnership with them has been centered around community in the heart of Christ, which is this partnership we have together to address issues of racial justice. And we sat down together, and Carla was sharing this program that she learned about called We Are. And it's a curriculum that has been developed to do anti-racist training for children. Because it's not enough, actually, for us to just not be racist anymore. We have to dismantle racist structures. It's time to be anti-racist in the way that things happen in our culture. And so we talked about the possibility of putting this camp on in Cary, training leaders in Cary, training leaders in Cary, and Carla wrote a proposal for the hopes that we can put this on as part of our project this summer. We're having this conversation about budget, right? And we wondered aloud at our lunch, what happens if we don't get the grant? Will there be room in our budgets to imagine an alternative universe where our young people and our communities can unlearn some of the stuff that we learned? Our last board meeting, our board, Covenant's board, voted to appoint a committee to explore the process of becoming open and affirming of people of all identities. Now, in a world where, as I said, people's identities and their human rights are being debated in a court of law, how long will the church deliberate about the basic human dignity of all of our brothers and sisters and siblings in the sight of God? How long will we deliberate? So will there be room in the budget if we need resources, if we need consultants, if we need curriculum for us to learn how to truly be welcoming and affirming of people? I wonder about the efforts to organize our community in Wake County. I don't know if you all know this, but There's upwards of close to $2 billion in development being planned in Cary right now. Commercial development. We're going to redevelop Cary Town Center. It's over $1 billion commercial mixed-use project that's going to go across from Cary Town Center. It doesn't even include the redevelopment of Cary Town Center. So there's going to be all these people who are coming to Cary, presumably to work in food service and hospitality. Right? Where are those people going to live? Where are they going to be able to afford to live? Did you know that it's actually illegal for Wake County to make part of, for anyone in Wake County to make part of a zoning permission, a living wage? In other words, we won't give you zoning permission to build this unless you assure us that these businesses are going to pay a living wage. We can't do that without permission of the General Assembly. The state government has to give us permission to do that. So what's it going to mean for us in our community to organize with other brothers and sisters in Christ and other brothers and sisters who are not part of the body of Christ to insist on the human dignity of the people in our community? If there's a community organizing effort right now happening in various different ways, the Poor People's Campaign, Industrial Areas Foundation, things that are happening, will there be money in our budget for us to be at that table? So we are invited with this vision into the work that God is doing in the remaking of the world. And it's a remaking and a reimagining of antagonistic relationships. And sometimes we are only as creative as to think. We only aim as high as just having our side win. I am perfectly fine. Actually, I prefer it if Carolina wins and Duke loses. If those two things can be true at the same time, that's as high as I aim. But what God is articulating here is the end of Schadenfreude. The end of taking pleasure in somebody else's pain. Yeah. It's the end of my success necessitating somebody else's failure. My having enough necessitating somebody else not being able to get by. Imagining a world that does not exist yet. This is the vocation of people of faith. Evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen yet. And God is inviting us to be partners with God in creating that new world. Amen.